While he does good, he comes up and turns my little switch on, and then I don't put my ear thing on. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Welcome back. Yay. Everybody doing good? Patrick had an awesome testimony he shared with me. He went out in the woods on Thursday. He was hunting, but he was communing and praying and communing with God. And then when he finally had a chance to shoot something, he was so filled with the love of God, he didn't shoot anything. So I'm thinking maybe I need to get filled with the love of God and I wouldn't shoot anything. But what happened was his knee was really bothering him. And I was talking to him about just some things, and he went out there and he had that on his mind, but he was communing with the Lord, right? Just praying, talking, fellowshipping, and he got talking straight to God. He said, I know it's not your will that I have pain in my body, and he's just there. And for 4 hours, he used this phrase. He said, I began to get, I was filled up with the Spirit. Isn't that a cool phrase? Sounds like scripture. And they were filled with the Spirit. He said, I began to fill the Spirit. And he said, and I went, and I just spoke, and I said, pain, come out of my knee. And there was a place where he got filled, and he saw, and there was communion. And you recognize the will of God in that place. And then there's no way this is just something you're trying. How many times have we been caught trying this? Because we know what it says, so we try it to get a result, And we're like, man, I was wishing that would work. Who's ever done that? Everybody. Right? But he prayed, and he's down there doing this, showing me his knee. He said every pain came out of his knee. So then he was just so touched. And then when the two little deer did hop up to him, he didn't even shoot him because he was just so like... I'm like, man, you could have left with a healed knee and deer meat, man. But that's all right. But he passed up on him. Ain't that something, dude? So that's just a great testimony. But there's a real truth there about communion with God. And the truth getting so big in your heart that you see it. And then when you speak, you're speaking from what you see. And it just carries heaven. It's just powerful. Isn't that cool? And I know I can relate to that. There's what we want to do is keep growing in God and communing with God and getting to know Him to the place where that's the place we live from, not tap into. Do you know what I mean? We tend to tap into that place, and it's the place we can live from. So let's do something. We didn't bring the communion elements up. Why didn't we bring the communion elements? You didn't want to get religious because Don said that last week. Oh, okay. I said to Don, I said, maybe it's because he made that comment about not taking it maybe every Monday because of doing it traditionally religiously. But we would just make sure you wouldn't get religious. We wouldn't let you take it religiously. But that's without the elements. Let's just enter in right now and just thank God for covenant, okay? And here's the simple thought. There's two ways I've personally taken communion, two thoughts behind. One's the body and the blood and eating of the flesh and drinking of the blood. And righteousness, and by His stripes we're healed. And the other one is very simply a covenant mentality that, man, all that is yours is mine. All that is yours you've given to me and for me. Think about that. He still sits at the right hand of God mediating on our behalf every day. Every day His blood speaks on our behalf. So in that sense, He's still serving humanity with His life. Do you ever think of that? I think of that stuff, and it's really heart-touching because the best definition of covenant that I can really find is all that is mine is yours and all that is yours is mine. It's an exchange of one another, so two become one, right? So when I receive communion, there's times I'll simply just receive communion, whether I have the elements or my heart. It's just an expression of, you know what, I just yield myself to you. All that is yours, you've made available. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. You've given me up, not the half the kingdom, but the whole kingdom. And I give you all that I am. And there's a place where you can kneel when you're all alone and nobody's looking. And you can just kneel and say, you know what? Everything that I have is yours. Because nothing I have, I wouldn't have it unless it's been given. And I just give you my life. Your life and my life for one. Right? So just in this school and just starting the week, and we're going to be just really on the topic of love. We really are, and please bear with me on it. We're not going to be in a hurry there, okay? We're going to really talk about love and what it looks like in practical situations and probably life situations that test love. And what natural wisdom looks like and what God looks like in those situations. Wouldn't that help if we look at everyday life? Because sometimes we have all the right phrases and words and sayings and cliches, but it's not really our life's reality. I don't know about you, but I want life's reality in God. I want it to be my reality. So let's just thank Him right now. That, and you can just do this in your heart. I'm going to kind of just lead or pray out of my heart. But don't just follow. Enter in with me, okay? Get personal. Make contact with the heart of God right now. It's kind of like if we had the communion elements and you had His body and His blood in your hand and in your heart. And it's like you're thinking, you know what? You came to die. Nobody took your life. You gave your life. And greater love hath no man than this, he would give his life for a friend. You gave all that you are for me. And I just thank you for it. I just thank you for covenant. I just thank you that all that you are, you gave. You still sit at the right hand and mediate on our behalf. You're a high priest forever, unchangeable. You'll change not. I have great security in you, Jesus. I have great trust in you, great faith in you. Father, you're no turning, you're no shifting of shadow. You're not moody, and you don't change your mind. Man, that's a good thought. You're not moody, you don't change your mind. You don't lash out at me. You're not kind one minute and nasty the next. You change not. You're awesome. And I thank you that your grace is making me more like you. And just in a response to your heart towards me and your life towards me and all your love and all your promises and all your good pleasure, I give myself to you. To be a son to you. To co-labor with you. To covenant with you. To fulfill your pleasure and your will on the earth. To manifest your great name. To display your heart and your loving kindness. I covenant with you. I co-labor with you. I give you all that I am so that all that you are in me. And through me. And Father, I just thank you right now for your amazing, unfailing love. I just enter into your love. I receive your love. And I'm loved by you so that I can become that very thing. Father, I don't take this selfishly, but I take it just the way you gave it, to multiply it and manifest it to the world around me. And I thank you that the eyes I have are the very eyes you see with and behold with. That the things that I see from your view. I thank you there's not multiple views, but one view. It's the view of truth, and it looks through love. And I just thank you that you're causing me to see every situation of my life through your love. I don't want to live apart from you, apart from your wisdom, apart from your ways. I don't want to live apart from your strength, apart from your spirit. Holy Spirit, I welcome you and I yield myself to you. I give myself to you and I say thank you for being a friend to me. And thank you for molding my heart and mind in such a way that I'm just as much a friend to you. I want to be for you and not against you. I want to gather to you and never scatter. I want my mindset to be in total agreement with the mind of God. I thank you, your ways are my ways. And I thank you, grace is making that so. I yield myself to you, Father. And I enter in and say, all that is mine is yours. To my knowledge, I don't hold anything back. I don't have rights. I don't hold a secret area of my life. There's not a closet door that isn't swung open and cleaned out. I yield myself to you so that you could effectually and effectively reveal yourself to me and through me. I'm not coming to you conditionally. I'm coming to you unconditionally to love you the way you've loved me. I'm not going to project on you. I don't have a self-serving motive. I have a Christ-centered motive that wants to reveal your glory and manifest your good name. I want my life to speak good about your name. I don't want to profane your name. I want people to know you're good because they know me. God, I ask for this grace in my life and I yield myself willingly. It's not a heaven or hell issue. Why wouldn't I want you? You're so good. Thank you for teaching me who you are so that I can love you more and understand you and know you more. The more I see you, the more I want you. I just thank you that we're one and nothing can change that because my heart is surrendered. Nothing can change that we're one because you won't change your mind and I'm not changing mine. I thank you that you're my Father and I am your Son. All that is mine, Lord, is yours. I give myself freely and I thank you for receiving me. And becoming one with me and living inside of me. Thank you. Hey, man. Hey, man. We don't live by feelings, but that feels good, doesn't it? It feels good to me. That's just communion with God. That's communion. That's just expressing your heart to Him. You can pray that way. You can live that way. You can wake up that way with that consciousness. Talk that way. He's right there. You're not talking to a God way out there. He's right here. That's just another expression. As we got flowing in that, I just thought, you know what? We're just going to go with this. We're not teaching. We're just going to be real and commune with Him. And that's actually the answer for becoming love. The more you see and learn about love in the Bible, the more you yield. Let me just say this right out of the gate. We're not going to know Him apart from communing with Him. We're only going to know about Him. So as you start learning even about Him, without communion, you run the risk of just gaining knowledge. You follow me? You run the risk of just gaining knowledge and being a know-it-all without a being at all. Does that make sense? Okay, you don't need to be a know-it-all. You'll just have all the answers. You'll just quote all the scriptures. Jesus wants it to become the reality of your life. So you always run a risk. You actually run a risk if you're just pursuing Him for just sheer knowledge. Because as you're reading your Bible without communion, without exchanging that, what we learned the first week with meditating and communing with God, without entering into that place, it's just head knowledge. It'll just be head knowledge. Where it becomes real is when you enter into that place of faith, releasing faith, and grace comes and makes it your reality. Okay? Now, I went over this before, and I'm going to go over it again and again, because it's honestly, it's the missing element of most Christians' lives. We read our Bibles, we pray, we do our devotions, we listen to Christian music, we read Christian stuff. We just do. But communing with Him is the biggest deal of all. Letting Him be your Father, knowing you're His child, is the biggest deal of all. Amen? So when you're reading about His love, and it's touching your heart, and it's impressing you, then be impressed enough to just stop what you're reading and just begin to commune with Him and exchange your heart and just yield yourself. Like when you heard me praying a while ago, could you hear how I was giving myself in prayer? It's the same as a marriage vow. It's when two become one in marriage. They give their life to one another with solemn heart, earnest vows and words. They exchange themselves one to another. And the minister says, do you take them as your own? Do you take them?
I do.
And two become what? One. It's not just a praise. There's times we praise God, but there's a covenant expression of exchange and receive. I receive all that you say. I do. It's the I do of marriage. It's union. Aren't we the bride? So it's the exchange of marriage. It's all God's promises and covenant vows through His faithfulness and His immutable, infallible word, unchangeable word towards us. And you can embrace them. That's the other way. I've taken communion already. It's like a wedding service. I remember the first time I ever did that was New Life for Girls. We're at a Sunday night service when I was pastoring at YCF. And we did communion like a wedding service. And it was amazing. It really was. And then, you know, we did that a few times. And then you do what, actually there's a truth to what Pastor Don said. You have to be careful if you just don't do something because it was cool. And then you do it again and again and again. And you end up losing the edge of the impact because it's just the cool thing that was, you know. But the truth's always there. So, but that's another thought of communion. It's a covenant vow. So, you know how a minister, when you get married, says, do you accept this or et cetera? And you say, I do, when they exchange their vows. And you do, you accept that. Do you receive them? Yeah. So when God's speaking, it's like that. And then we respond back our vows to Him. Do you get what I'm saying? That's a good place of prayer. That's a good place of communion for every one of us. That was a simple expression this morning. You can do it with or without communion elements, of course. You do it with a heart that's alive unto Him. Amen? So, okay, good deal. You guys all good today? Okay, I want to look at... We were in John 15, if you remember, last week. We camped there. We never made it very far. We talked about... I mean, in the sense of We made it far. I shouldn't say that. We didn't make it far in the sense of going to the scriptures I thought we were going. But we accomplished and covered a lot. But in John 15, it labeled that there's a greater love. Greater love, greater love. Hath no man than this, than he lay down his life. Why is it greater love? Because it's beyond just sentiment and affection and human affection and emotion. It's at the cost of your life. Greater love is when your life is selfless. The highest form of love is selfless living. That's what that means. Greater love hath no man than this, he'll lay down his life for another. That doesn't mean you have to physically die. That means you live dead to yourself. Does that make sense? Now, of course, he physically died, but did he live dead to himself the whole time he was on the earth? Did he live for the sake of others? So is that a greater love? So there's no way that's a I love you, do you love me thing, right? There's no way that that's a, hey, I'm doing for you, now you do for me. The love was unconditional in the sense that the love was given and expressed and poured forth, and how we receive it, respond to it, or be multiplied is now in our hands or in our stewardship. Does that make sense? Do you see how selfless that is? So in that love, when you become that love for real, when you really become that love, then your motive, even if you have to correct, even if you have to adjust, even if you have to discipline your children, even if you have to speak into somebody's life, what's so beautiful about that motive, that love, is it's never because you're frustrated, offended, mad, or angry, and you won't touch people wrong. So you can touch people right with truth and still touch them wrong from your heart. It happens all the time. You get it?
Yeah.
And you're just frustrated. You're just taking their life personal, and now you're just telling them a thing or two, and you're trying to straighten them out. How's that work? How's that ever worked for anybody? Ever work? You can be right, and it still go all wrong. You can actually do it right and be in total love and manifest love, and it still go all wrong. But you have to know where your heart's coming from and where you're living from, or you're going to touch people in the flesh. You're just going to be right, need to be right in people's lives. Do you understand? You're just going to have a need to be right. You're just going to be so aware of what's wrong, and you have a need to give somebody your opinion. Even if it's totally right and totally God, but it'll come from the wrong heart. That's called preaching at people and Bible bashing, and you lose the value of the person. You're not even talking then to the person because of their value. You're talking because of the fault you found. You follow me? That's the way we've almost always touched one another our whole lives, because that's the way we've been touched our whole lives. So the way that seems right to man has been predominant. True? So isn't it amazing that Jesus didn't lash out in frustration and anger? Isn't it amazing that when Jesus hung on the cross, he had the capacity because of unconditional, selfless love? So even though the people were killing him, he knew their lives were worth living, even though they were killing him unjustly. Even though they were trying to preserve their own kingdom. You talk about faith working through love, it's Jesus on the cross. Because it sure didn't look like nobody was getting it. Even his own people were on the run, and they were afraid, and they went into hiding. It didn't look like he had a whole lot of fruit, did it? And here we sit in the year 2010 with hearts hungry for him. Isn't that sweet? I love that stuff. I think that way. Here we sit in the year 2010 hungry after God because of what he did, and the gospel has captivated our hearts to some degree, right? Sure glad he did what he did. Ron?
Before I was saved, I was Jewish. Both sides of the family, Jewish, and I hated Christianity because all I ever saw was people pointing fingers at me and telling me how bad I was and I was going to go to hell if I didn't believe in it. All that stuff just drove me away. It wasn't until I met a group of Christians. They were charismatic, walking in the Spirit, and they really loved me for who I was and where I was at, that I was one. I was interested. But all that other stuff, all that fear motivation just drove me further and further away.
Right. And most reasons it's that way because, and the goodness of God leads men to repentance, most reasons it's that way because man is rooted in selfishness. He's rooted in pride. Pride hates to be told it's proud. That's serious. It's like, it's the worst thing to do is tell somebody, you're just so proud. And you don't get a, you usually don't get a, oh, I'm sorry, how do I change? You get a, what? Right? Serious, you know? It's the goodness of God. So, and then with our children, you have to understand, with our children, there is still the need to discipline. There still needs to be a parental voice in people's lives. But you have to make sure that you're not just touching people in those arenas because you're frustrated and mad at how they are or aren't handling their life or what they are and aren't doing. It's not because you're personally mad at them or disappointed or failed expectations. Because then you're just going to touch them wrong. You're going to touch them with that motive. Even if what you're telling them is right, you're touching them from the wrong place, from the wrong heart. And there's not grace on that. See, we want grace over our lives. You want God with everything you're doing. It's not just about throwing principles on people. You know, say, well, yeah, but truth makes people free. Yeah, but the truth speaks in love. Yeah. Ephesians 4. You get what I'm saying? So you just want to be very careful with that. Relationships and friendships all across the board, we need to understand this. Because a lot of times we're in relationships for our own sake, not because of the value of the people we've befriended. Honestly, a lot of times relationships just accommodate us, bless us, fulfill us, meet certain needs in our life, fulfill certain times in our day. You have to be very careful that you're living from a place of love, because if those things don't go well, you're not doing well. And that's what happens to people all the time. And you can be a sincere person and be praying and reading, but if you don't understand that your whole call is to be transformed into love and live from that place, then it creates a paradox. And it's saying one thing and sending all the wrong messages. And then you'll think, why am I not free? And when will I be free? And what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with everybody else? You just have a million frustrated questions. You know what I mean? And ultimately people then are, God, why don't you change all this? He's trying. By sending us a crystal clear message through his son. Don't ever forget, Jesus said, follow me. Don't just learn about me and don't just hear what I said. Follow me. He wants us to follow him. So Jesus' life lived is the example we follow. He's the living epistle of love. And I can't express this enough, and I'll say it a whole lot more times till December and then a long time after that. We look at his life on the earth. We meditate on how he handled situations, where his heart must have been when people were doing and saying certain things. Like he committed himself to no man because he knew what was in their heart. In other words, he didn't make himself vulnerable to man. He stayed vulnerable to God and his love. He knew what was motivating men, but that didn't repulse him or turn him from them. That made him give his life for them. But in other words, he didn't put his trust in flesh. He didn't find something in Morgan's life that he needed so much that if he didn't get it, he wouldn't be okay. That's what we do. It's like a codependency type thing. We do that. Security this way. You never get around this. You want to live toward this. Ephesians 3, to know the love of Christ is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, how huge is that? Is that your answer then? That's getting grafted back in, connected to the vine. Right? That's Adam in the garden, created in God's image to love. Not to be loved this way, to love. Who knows it's cool if you're loved this way? Who knows it's nice if people love you or, you know, if you're not walking around. It's not nice if you're walking around. You know, we think this is good. People walk around, man, I'm just so low. I'm so this. I need somebody to acknowledge me. I wish somebody would honor me. I wish somebody would tell me that I'm awesome. And they say, hey, Dick, you're awesome. Who knows? At some point, that can be okay and rescue somebody. But you need to see why you're awesome and not just because people are showing you the time of day. Because after a while, that's a sickness. That produces some emotional twist place. It's not even good. Like if I needed you to thank me and affirm me and appreciate me all the time, then that's not a good place. So then when you do, if I don't need you to, then it can hit its most healthiest place. It actually, it's very encouraging. It's edifying. Why? Because I'm living out of Him. And every once in a while, it's just good to see certain fruits. It's good to, I've been through this in my life, you know, I hear these things, you know, people are, you know, are they really being multiplied? Is God's grace really multiplying people's lives? Is there really fruit to all the seeds, etc.? You know, stuff runs through your mind like that. And you just, of course there is. You know what I mean? You just push that away. You say, of course there is. But it's every once in a while, that fruit pops up. And like when I was over with Mitch and his dad and mom at their congregation yesterday, and a gentleman came up to me that I've known for years. I haven't seen him for a long time, but poured into his life years ago. And he came up to me with tears and said, I've been wanting to see you and say this, and you might not even need to hear this, but I feel like it's God. You need to be encouraged to know that. And he just started telling me what it meant in that season in his life. And went to as far to say, I know, and it's not you, but I know if you weren't in my life at that time in the revelation you were in, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. And da da da. And there was things put in me from knowing you. Da 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 da. And he said, and I just thought you'd be encouraged by that. Well, who knows? I didn't go in the church looking for that. I need that, you know? I went in the church with the gospel. But when he said that, it was so encouraging. It was so refreshing because I already believe that. I'm already believing that. But boy, that's just evidence of what I'm saying I believe. And it was just refreshing. It was cool. It was like, oh, John, awesome, and hugged him. And it was just good. You see what I mean? And there is times where you just feel really bummed and you need somebody to give you just that right encouragement and word. But you don't want to get in that habit where, God, just send somebody to tell me that I'm worthy. If you're really listening, I already did. His name is Jesus. Look to the cross and believe. Well, yeah, I know, but could you just send somebody in the flesh to really affirm it? I already did. His name is Jesus. Come on! We do that, and you don't want to develop that habit. Lord, if you really love me, I mean, if I'm on the right track, would you just send somebody to let me know? And week after week, we're looking for the prophetic affirmation, the prophetic affirmation. And it's just insecurity. At what point are you going to be secure in your soul, have faith in God, and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? And then if somebody comes along the way and says, Morgan, man, I just want to let you know, bam, bam, bam. Well, thank you. Praise God. Who knows, there can be a healthy side and an unhealthy side.
So,
Alana?
So when you have somebody that you're close with, friends with, or even not close with, who's really basically begging that from you on a consistent basis, what would be an example of
that? If you're obviously sure they're begging that of you, and it's come to that point, I don't sweep that under the carpet. I talk real plain about that. And I'm a real strong identity person. And I'm saying, listen, I am thankful. I don't demean a person. I'm thankful I can be in your life in this season. And you know what? I have nothing but good to see and excurry, blah, 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 blah. But listen, I'm very concerned that you're drawing everything you need from me and what's in my life and the affirmation from the flesh and face to face. And there's a place for you to know him and commune with him. And if people will let me, I'll actually lead them into that place of communion where that can become real. I'll lead them into, rather than just talk and chum and chat and encourage, I'd try to lead them into a place of prayer where they become, and I'll even get them involved.
And if you've gotten to that point and it's still not... They're still not taking it on their own to go.
I would constantly challenge them to that and affirm that if, and I've done this, that's why I'm answering so quickly, because believe me, I've done this. There's been people for long periods of time that almost seem clingy, but I wouldn't define it that way. I'm just trying to express it that way because I honestly don't run out of gas for people because God doesn't run out of gas. So people don't weary me. The only thing you do is you get challenged sometimes that, are they ever going to get this? Is all these things I'm saying? You know, that's just the mind hits to try to discourage and get you to turn inward. And you just refuse to do that because the Bible says if you sow even a seed as a mustard seed, when it's sown, it grows. So what I do personally is affirm everything. And God, I thank you for all the truth that I was able over these years to pour into so-and-so. Just decree faith. But with the person individually... You know, I would bring that up, affirm that, start giving them assignments. start giving them homework in the Lord. And if they don't respond to the homework, then I have to tell them, listen, you're becoming so dependent on our relationship in my life. You're just gleaning from me. Your answer's the Lord. And honestly, I need you to go pursue him and tell me what you're hearing. And when you do that, you call me and tell me how that is. Until that time, I can't give you anything else. And there's times you have to be that straight with a person for their sake, or they're just, you know, and you can't make a textbook out of what I'm saying. You have to discern situations. And some people, it just seems like some people God will let you go the extra 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 miles with before you ever say that. And the other person, you might only go a mile and a half because he knows their history. He knows their back. He knows everything. So it's really a discernment thing. But the key is that it's love, and that you don't allow yourself to just get frustrated with people and start saying they're never going to get it. Well, they're just taking my time. Well, they're just, you have to be very careful with that. I've actually been taught to protect myself from that. But I don't take that teaching to heart because I don't want to understand that kind of teaching.
Because I've done so far as what you're saying. And now, I mean, I've even asked recently, do you even really believe in Jesus? And my response I'm getting is like less and less every day.
Right.
And I don't know where it is.
That's amazing. You've done a lot of the things I've done. I had to sit somebody down before and say, listen, I need to know something. Are you actually a Christian? Are you saved? I really need to know, because that's going to determine how I respond to you from this point, because I've been assuming you are. And that's how straight I had to talk to somebody. And I said, and I'm really concerned by just what's going on, that, I mean, where is your Christianity? Where is your heart in him? Because you're just clinging to get through, and it's a needs driven, it's a dependency. And if I accommodate that without change, without talking about this, I'll enable you to live this way for the rest of your life and miss the glory of who he is and who you really are. And your life is so much more than me doing that. I won't empower that. And you have to be gracious. You do that with tears. God will let you cry when you do that with people, because it's his heart. You know what I'm saying? But you have to be very careful. I've talked to countless Christians in that scenario that call me, well, they're just really eating my time, and they're starting to wear on me, and I'm just getting frustrated. And I'm like, whoa, back off and guard your heart on that one. You're just taking it personal, and you're missing the value of who they are, and you're just looking through an eye that's giving you a right to be a lot of things in the flesh. You have to be very... Because can you picture God sitting there going, duh, yeah. You know, he comes and says, Pam... And just say, Pam, there's something he so wants her to get. And for months, she's just not quite getting it. She heart wants to, but there's a stumbling block here. She's believing this, or she can't see past this in her life. And yet God, just faithfully, just comes. She's like, oh, yeah, well, could you imagine God? Duh. Jesus, I don't even know. I mean... Yeah, okay, yeah, you're mediating on her behalf. I know, okay, yeah, we don't change. That's right, we don't change. Okay. Holy Spirit, I don't know if I can take any more. Would you just like to really blast her and let her get it? Because I am wearing thin. Don't we pray that way about people? Would you really blast them, God? Would you just wreck them? Would you wreck them? Because they're wrecking me! Come on, that we got to get away from that. Told you we were going to use illustrations. Oh, have you prayed that, Alana? She's so humble. You gotta love her. That is like so cool. She said, yes, I have. I didn't know it was a word of knowledge. I was just using an illustration. Well, that's a perfect example. And I think if we'd all be humble, we've been brought to those places with people, and under a lot far less extreme situations, honestly. A lot less extreme situations. Honestly, all due respect to Alana, a lot of people aren't even in a place to go as far as she's going. In that sense, because you can tell she's, but so it's all good, but we're all learning and growing, but see, that's the perfect illustration where you have to be careful, because then your counsel, once you get to that place, then your counsel's not even coming out of that place of the anointing of the love of God in your life and the Spirit of God effectually. It's just all sheer principle and knowledge and, hey, you ought to and you need to and you should be doing this. And it's, you know what I mean? And nobody's really winning then, because you lose the heart behind it all and you lose the love behind it all. Jesus' words are life. And man, they're spoken in love and they're still speaking today and transforming lives. Isn't that awesome? So the Pharisees, they spoke a lot of things that were right from a totally wrong place. And it became law, legalism, right? Because they were living from that law place. It's just amazing. The word of God is spirit and it's life. And we want to speak it from love. Ephesians 4 is speaking the truth in love. And I can't express that enough with your children, with disciplining children. Because when we preach this love message, a lot of people think they just turn their head to everything. And no, you actually have the responsibility of training your kids up in the way they should go. But it's the biggest challenge with parents is not doing it in frustration. Not feeling violated and betrayed and having a lot of parents put major expectations on their kids in the sense of, you know, well, I raised them up and they need to this and they make their kids their own kids' dreams. Yes. They just do. Yeah. And then if their child's not following through with that, they're a wreck and they're unglued and not even doing well. And actually their whole identity is resting on the well-being of their children and how well their children are carrying the cross and running the race. And if the child's not doing good, they're not doing good and they're totally rendered ineffective. I've seen parents when their children aren't fulfilling where they've painted a picture for them to be, that they're totally unsettled and undone in that whole process. And I've seen years go by and all they're talking about is where their child isn't. Please pray for my child. Pray for my pleas. And they've been rendered ineffective, bearing no fruit, just a mess because their whole identity is wrapped around their child. And at the same time, we have to love our children and we want to pray and believe good things, but being driven by fear and having those kind of twists in our lives will never answer the problem. You understand what I'm saying? This is touchy stuff because people feel like we're throwing away love in the process. No, you're not. Actually, that's where love is found. And it's stronger than all that. A lot of this is insecurity and identity crisis. And I know mothers run the risk of being exceedingly vulnerable to what I'm talking about. And dads run the risk of letting their hearts get hard to what I'm talking about. And there's no perfect place in the middle. You get what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And it's not that we judge one another in this. It's that you're the steward of your own heart. And you know what motivates you and you know where you're coming from. You see what I mean? So you always have to look into your own heart and don't judge another in these things. Know where you're living from and why. If you know the why behind what you're doing, you know what I mean? And that's where relationship, watch, you can even get religious in justifying the why behind your life just because what you're saying is right, but yet you still got this going on. True? And everything you're saying is right. And you have it all justified in your mind. And if you really look, it's coming from the wrong places. You following me?
Yes.
So the more you're in this place, and we're going to look at it. There's no way around this. The barometer of you knowing God and you loving God. The barometer is your love life towards other people. It's impossible to know him. Why? Because to know him is to become one with him and he manifests himself to you and through you. So it doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean that you're not seeking God and pursuing. But the revelation, like nobody should go around bearing witness. Even John, the apostle John writes in the epistles, don't go around saying, hey, I know him. If you say I know him, then you have fervent love for one another. If you say you love him, then there's no way you can hate your brother. If you say you love him, if you bear witness of yourself and say you love him, well, then it ought to be seen this way. That's what he's saying. So we don't bear witness of ourselves. Our life bears witness of knowing him. So people see your life and go, wow, he knows the Lord. He must really know the Lord. Do you know what I mean? So don't like get a t-shirt, I know him. It's even like I love you. Come on, we get really, really shallow with those words. They're the three most misused words, most selfishly used words, most wrongly motivated used words. They're the most incredible words on the planet, and they get trashed and depowered all the time. Men use those words for self. I love you. Husbands will live a certain way the whole year, come Valentine's Day and all that stuff, or anniversary, or like me, the days that I worked and wasn't home and I knew I wasn't going to go to bed when my wife went to bed, I was just me. On the nights I was off, I was extra sweet. I love you. Anything I can do for you? It's bad. I don't know, you can't picture me that way, but I used to be lost. I used to be lost. Self-serving, I love you. Rather than saying it so much, we probably ought to live it. And if you live it, you wouldn't have to say it so much. Because people would just know you love them. A lot of times it's a self-affirmation. A lot of times it's an expression of insecurity. A lot of times. It's pretty deep, isn't it? I love you. You just want affirmed. You just want to know you're loved back. It's total self-centered phrase most of the time. I know that's a heavy statement. I'm not judging you personally. What I'm saying is across the board, at large. And our need to say it all the time. Well, I love you. Hey, I love you. Yeah, I love you, man. It's kind of like the name of Jesus. You know, you can use His name so loosely that you lose the effect and power and honor and integrity of His name. You know, you can just throw it around. In Jesus' name. Yeah, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Jesus. And all of a sudden it's Christian language instead of name above every name. And all of a sudden you're hiding behind the language because it makes you feel more Christian. Yeah. See, I'm not saying this is you in the room. And if it has been you, it's don't take a heavy on this, man. Let's just learn from this thing. See, because I shouldn't need to always just say, I love you, man. I love you. People, if you're around them, they should know our love. They will know that we're Christians by our love. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Why? Because of your love. Not because you walk around with billboards, we love you. Or posters. Because they see our love. So saying I love you is okay. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying everybody don't ever say that again. What I'm saying is because there's times you need to affirm somebody. Wrap your arm around and say, you know, I really do love you. Look at me. I love you. Right? But what I'm saying is let's make sure we live our love, and rarely will you have to say that to affirm because it's already known. True? And then when you say it, it actually carries the weight. Okay. Enough on that one. Let's back up. We were in John 15. I want to read something real quick in John 13. A new commandment, 34, verse 34. Do you see where we're heading in this school, talking about this kind of stuff? Because this is the stuff that makes you or breaks you. This is the stuff that actually determines how well you're really doing. You can be seeing people healed and seeing supernatural things in your life, which we all want to. And there is a goal. You do want the kingdom released that way in your life. But you can be seeing that and ride the wave of that and all these other things not be your reality. And that's actually the wellspring you live from. Like, you could see healings, go to bed at night and not be free. And not even like who you are down inside and not even like the people around you. And all of a sudden you're just forced into riding the wave of the supernatural that God's doing, and you be a prisoner to your own self and to others. Ah. That's why it says you can have all these things, but if you don't have love, you've got nothing. It's all about becoming love, because everything flows from love. It's the healthiest place we can live from. And honestly, if that becomes our focus, the supernatural will follow love. It's power that works through love. It'll flow through love. So some of these things that we do want to see more of, the miracles and stuff, I'm not downplaying their need and necessity. I'm just saying the foundation of love is huge. You've heard me preach this a lot. To know the love of Christ is filled with the fullness of God. The word fullness literally means a house with no empty rooms. And I love that definition. You know what else it means? A town with no empty houses. Whoa. Sounds like the power of unity there. Sounds like they know us by our love. We're all complete in Him. We're complete in Him. Isn't that cool? We say, yeah, but I need you, brother. Well, we do in the sense of fulfilling the will of God and the work of Christ, and no man's an island to himself. But where your identity is concerned, you need to see this first, so this is crystal clear and healthy. True? Yeah. Okay. A new commandment I give to you, verse 34, that you love one another. Now look, He defines it. He doesn't just preach at you. Remember, Jesus' life is the Word of God revealed and lived. It's the power of God. It's not just Word only, it's power. So Jesus came in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. Now watch what He says. John 13, 34. Yeah. That's all right. You just translate into this week. I was in 15 all last week. I mentioned 15 earlier. That's why you would have thought that. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now look, as I have loved you. What you see motivating me, what you see so attractive in my life, the reason you left everything to follow me is because you know I love you. So become it to all men. Come on. He puts a directive to it. He says, as I have loved you. He didn't just say love everybody. He says, as I love. That's the same as saying follow me. You get it? So he wants us to follow His life and define love. We preached last week, what's love look like? Jesus in the flesh. Right? Jesus in the flesh. His motives, the way He responded to criticism, the way He kept on staying pure in His delivery of all His messages, people behind the scenes bickering and debating, and somehow it didn't stop the miracles and healings and power. Why? Because it doesn't change love. See, people can't change true love. Love changes people. So when circumstances are starting to change you, then you know what's motivating you isn't the love that we're talking about. Are you all okay? Could you change Jesus? Can you change Him? No, but if He hangs around enough and you give Him place, He's going to change you. Sooner or later, He's going to break something down, melt something, change something, right? You'd be way off base. Consuela, humble enough last week to share in the heat of her trials and personal hits and daughter and little girl and how God doesn't change and just comes all the more, I love you. No. Sooner or later, I'll tell you what, He's going to hit home, right? See, so there ain't no amount of where you're at that determines who He is. Who He is settled.
That's right.
Right? And His whole purpose is to bring you into that place. So man can't change God, but God can surely transform man. And that's the part that got lost and missed when man sinned and fell. Because before man ate the tree, that was his reality. But when he did something for himself, you eat the tree, you'll be God. When he did something for himself, when he thought there was something outside of God, when he thought there was something for him outside of who he is, suggesting as if there's more, he could be his own God, he's lacking something. There's all kinds of implications there. But regardless of what you define that to be, he did something for himself apart from truth. Didn't he? To get something outside of who God is and who God created him to be. The day you do that is the day you surely die, because you subvert and forfeit your true identity. You step outside of the kingdom of God and grace. You become a total perversity. Everything went and 180'd when man ate the tree. You get it? So our temptation and tendency is to keep living out of the way that seems right to a man. And that thing we inherited through the fall that we were born in and raised in, we tend to revert back to and be motivated by. True? Because it's been our understanding. It's been our way and not his. So we're submitting to the way. So the Christian life is a journey to be transformed back to the way. Right? And to grow up into him in all things. And to grow in love. And to understand the depth, the height, the width, the length, the breadth of the love. Right? To know his love. Why? Because that's grafted back in. That's hooked up to the vine. That's the love of the Father becoming our reality. Isn't that what it's all about? You see what happens? So man did that. Did you have something to add or say or share? Are you getting up? You're getting antsy.
I'm kind of excited.
Yeah. Do you want to share something?
Well, so what Dan's saying is so powerful because we're trained. The motivation is self. We're self-serving. We're trained to be self-serving. Right from the very beginning of the fall of Adam, he was serving himself. And that's what you were just saying. Self-serving. And it's the same thing we said earlier. I love you because I want you to say, I love you too. And when we don't get the I love you too, so we get back to that. So the scripture that he's reading, he says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. And you have love one another, right? That's powerful because that's got to be the hallmark. That's the identifying mark of a child of God. Is that we're walking in love, becoming love. And that's what we talk about a lot. That's where our identity comes from and is founded. But if you, in your read 35, 34 and 35, but if you read 36, it seems like there's a shift there and there's not. And I never saw it until we were sitting there. As he was just teaching, I just kind of read ahead because I do that sometimes. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered and said, where I'm going, you can't follow me now. See the word now?
Yes.
The word now becomes paramount. Where I'm going, you can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward.
Yeah.
Okay? Peter said to him, Lord, why couldn't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, no, you won't. You're not ready yet. You're still living for yourself. Yeah, you're still living for yourself. You're still self-serving. You're not ready to lay down your life for everybody else yet. And that was so powerful because I never saw that before. That's, you know what I mean? But he's saying you're not ready yet, but you're going to be because I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to be the model. I'm going to empower you. The Holy Spirit's going to come and you'll be ready. You're not ready yet, but there's a time coming when you're going to be ready. And that's why we're in class, man.
That's exactly why we're in class. And he was about to lay down his life and seal the deal on the expression of love. So he's telling them ahead of time, love one another as I have loved you. And you're going to see this love even more clearly because he's going to lay down his life. You understand? And that's when Peter wanted to follow, set us away. Then here's the other exciting part. So here's Pastor Don studying, reading, preaching, pastoring for years. This is the beauty of meditating and communing with God. Because as all these thoughts open up and they become live to you and you start looking through the screen of that truth, then the more you read, more things go, oh! And here he is, excited, saved how many years?
Almost 30 years,
right? Like a little child, I see him get up, pace, and lean on the wall, and I just know something's alive in him. And I'm like, hey, buddy, what's going on back there? And he's like, that's all right, let there be light. In him, there is no darkness at all. And except that back half of the room got dark. These guys need to move up or something. No. But here he is. He's up. And why? After 30 years of salvation, there's so much we can see. That's the beauty of communing with God. It's always fresh. You can have revelation. You can see things. You can preach effectively. And there's always something more. It's always something deeper. We're always growing up into him in all things. And that's the part that I really like. Because could you see his genuine excitement in that? And you know he's going to be preaching that like soon. So come Sunday and catch the word. I wanted to highlight that. That's the joy. That sure separates it from religious tradition, and I ought to read my Bible because that's what Christians do, and I probably ought to pray. No, you're communing with God, and as you do, he reveals himself to you, and he takes you into the depths of his heart and what he's saying. And actually, when you hear it, it's simple, but it's profound. It's like, oh, duh, it was right there all the time. Right? Without communion, without seeking him, without walking in the light as he's in the light, these things aren't revealed. I just think it's cool. So yeah, it's a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So he defines the love in agreement with his life lived and the expression of his life lived. So we can know love by knowing him in his life. You get it? So love's not just a sentimental human phrase. Love is Jesus' life lived and what motivated him. He says, by this, all. Isn't that amazing? That means whether people yield to it or not. That means even if they contest, scoff, and mock because of where their heart is, he says, all will know. Down inside every man, your love life will hold every man accountable to truth. Think about it. Doesn't the Bible say no man's without excuse? God in His amazing mercy is seeing to it by the work of Holy Spirit that no man's just ignorant, blind, and deceived through his whole journey of life. There's, at some way, He's touching, illuminating, giving people an opportunity to see and change and be transformed. He's saying, look, if we'll walk in love, all will know. All will know that you're my disciples. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm not ready for that. They might still not come to church. They might still live for sin. But down in their heart, they'll know what love really is because they've seen your life. And there's an accountability in there. And Holy Spirit is working. Don't you think He's not? Why? Because the Bible says all will know. Now, what a cool deal. So we put all our emphasis sometimes in intercession and praying for the world. You know, Jesus said, I'm not. Some people don't ever even understand this. He says, I don't even pray for the world. I'm praying for these. Why? Because if we become love, it's the greatest form of intercession and impact ever. Because until we become love, even our intercession is coming from all kinds of places. He didn't even say, I'm praying for the world. He said, I'm not even praying for these. I'm praying for my own, the ones you've entrusted me. He wants us to see, to be formed, perfected, and become love. Why? It's the greatest form of intercession. Because if we become love, then all will know. Is there a truth to intercession? Is there still a power? Yeah, as the Spirit leads in things. Sometimes I think intercession can be, honestly, this is, oh God, here I am. Intercession can be a plan B. What we call intercession can be a plan B. From just becoming love and living the truth. And all of a sudden we're hiding behind intercession. You can pray against all the works of darkness and feel like you're doing something spiritual and then leave and not be perfected in love and actually live the attributes of the very thing you're praying against. Yeah. Now, how weird is that? The ruler of this world comes and has nothing in me. This is what Jesus said. So when he was praying, was he praying for the world and the troubles and breaking down demon forces and coming against all these principalities and stuff? I don't know that he was. I don't see any evidence that he was, actually. One of the greatest ways to break down and bind and destroy the camp of the enemy is to walk in the goodness of God and walk in love and walk in mercy and walk in peace and walk in forgiveness. I don't know. Any recollection I have in the Bible, demons submitted to Jesus and he didn't even have to confront them. They just knelt before him in several occasions. And when he said, be quiet and come out, they came out. But he wasn't looking for devils. He was just walking in love, pursuing people, and they were popping out of the woodwork. Yes. Yes. Right? Yes. It's just amazing. So, you know, sometimes these Christian things we do and we make them of high importance, I think becoming love becomes rhetorical and we're like, oh yeah, of course. Well, of course, becoming love. Y'all okay? But I think it just becomes a phrase without an understanding. He says, love one another as I. So hold your place there and glance with me real quick to Ephesians 5. We'll just confirm that out of another word. Scripture, out of the mouths of two or more, every word is confirmed and established. Ephesians 5, verse 32 of Ephesians 4 at the end says, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So remember, you forgive because you're forgiven. So it's important to receive your forgiveness and receive the mercy of God so that you can show mercy. You receive mercy, you give mercy. You don't give mercy to get mercy. You give mercy because you've received mercy. You don't forgive so that you're forgiven. That's legalistic. How can you even do that? That's not even of the heart. I forgive so that I'm forgiven? No, I forgive because I'm forgiven and now my heart's transformed through being forgiven. I've been forgiven much. I love much. How couldn't I forgive you? He's forgiven me of everything. Do you hear how clear that is? The other one's backwards. We teach it out of what Jesus said in the Gospels, and it sounds like he's saying, forgive, lest you're not forgiven. So it's like, man, I better forgive so that I'm forgiven. If I don't forgive, I'm not forgiven. No, you forgive because you're forgiven. And if I'm not walking in forgiveness, wow, I better forgive. At least I find, am I really walking in forgiveness? Am I really at peace with God? Do I really have a righteous consciousness? Or do I have inward hidden issues and now I can't see others because I don't see how God sees me? That's really how it plays out. Okay, so watch. Forgiving one another even as God in Christ, he already what? He forgave. Past tense. He forgave. So ought you not receive that? Right. Now watch. Therefore, because this is true, why did he forgive you? Because he's perfect, unfailing, agape love. He's unconditionally loving you in spite of where you've been and what you've done, because he knows who you are, what your value is. He knows your destiny. He won't change his mind about the truth of how he created you. He knows every man from that place. True? So if somebody's living obstinate and a million miles from that place, is it still true that they're created in God's image? So why do we lose sight of that? Is it still true that they have available to them through mercy the covenants and promise of God and can enter into sonship? We lose sight of that. We take their life personal, we judge their life, and we cut them short and do to them what God never did to us. And we build on and focus on and only touch them because of what's wrong. And never go after what's right. You see what I'm saying? This stuff's not talked about much in the church. You don't hear this kind of language too much. You really don't. And I'm not saying that in an arrogant way. I'm saying it in a heart cry way. Yeah. I know I have two hands that were up. I want you to see this quick. Therefore, because this is true, be imitators of God as dear children. So children, just, yes, daddy. Little ones. Yeah, daddy. Right? Walk in love. Children, innocence. When you see the word children, you can always think of innocence. Okay? That's another thing children means. I don't know if you ever heard that before, but that's something that the Lord has showed me a long time ago, that whenever I see children, he's referring to innocence. Okay? There's innocence in children. As you get more sophisticated, once you grow up and get sophisticated, that's the phrase we've heard our whole life. The word sophisticated literally means the lack of innocence. Did you know that? Sophisticated, a definition of sophisticated, a lack of innocence. So don't be in a hurry to be so sophisticated. Stay like children. Don't grow up so fast. In a wrong way. You grow up in him, you'll stay like kids. Right? Children refers to innocence. So be imitators of God, walking in innocence as dear children. Walk in love. Look at this, comma. As Christ also has loved us. Now he's in that place where Pastor Don just pointed out he was talking to Peter. He wasn't there yet. He didn't go to the cross. It wasn't totally fulfilled and expressed yet. He didn't go that far yet to where they could get the message and see what he was saying two chapters later. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life. See? So he's manifesting love to the full degree and at some point giving them the opportunity to be transformed into that love. And that's why he said what Don said is, you know, right now you can't go. You're still in love with yourself. You still, in fact, you think you love me, but you really just need me. And you don't want me to go because of what I do for you and how my life has affected you, because to you I'm the best things ever happened to you. So you can actually covet good things for your own sake. Do you think that he said when Matthew, when he rebuked him and said, Satan, get behind me, you having things of mind and things of man, not God? Do you think that it was a good thing? No, it was obviously Jesus was adjusting it quickly, pretty strongly too. He was saying that the mindset that thinks of man instead of God is from the devil. Wasn't he? So do you think when he said, no, this shall never happen to you, he was only saying it because, no, I don't want to lose you now. You're awesome. You're the best thing that ever happened to us. What do you mean they're going to? No, ain't nobody over my dead body. And it sounds noble. It sounds like he's committed. No, he's only saying it for himself. He's still completely under sin and self-centered. And where I'm going, you can't go now. You haven't been born again. You're not transformed. You're still living for you. You're self-motivated. So he rebukes him. No, this it'd be like Dean and I running and hanging together, and I'm gleaning from Dean, and Dean's blessing my life in certain ways, and all of a sudden something's bad happening to Dean. Man, I don't intervene to Dean because of how his life's blessing me. I intervene for Dean because Dean's awesome to God and amazing to God, and this ought not happen to Dean in that sense. But it's not because Dean and what he can do for me and give me. Come on. Do you think he cut off the servant's ear? And that was a good thing? Do you think he did that because of love? He's still thinking like a man. So he wasn't ready, was he? Still thinking like a man. Come on, you know his motive was wrong, because when he had the chance to take a stand for him, he denied him. Why? Because now he's already in the hands of the persecutors. Now he's already bound and being beat. He's already imprisoned. He's already captured. So he can't keep him for himself anymore. So why not deny I even know him, because I'm still preserving myself? So since I can't have him for myself, how about if I deny him to protect myself? You hear how extreme selfish is? So one minute it looks like he's ready to lay down his life for him and he's whipping out his sword. No, he's in a desperate plea saying, you ain't taking the best thing that ever happened to me. I don't want to live without you. It sounds like love, but it's selfish. Because now he lost him. Now he's a prisoner. Now he sees this thing's unfolding. So hey, if I can't have you for me, then I'll deny you for me. Hello? Do you hear how selfish that is? Okay, I've lost you. This thing's happening. You're gone now. So I've lost you. So now I'm not trying to protect me with you. I'll protect me without you. I'll deny I even know you so I can get out of here alive. That doesn't sound like I don't want to live without you. I can't live without you. My life is yours. Your life is mine. He didn't understand that. He's still living as a mere man. Are you guys all right?
Yeah.
It's the subtlety of selfishness. On the outside, it looks noble. It looks like love.
Yes.
I told you the story way back in the first week of school. You probably don't remember because I said a lot since then. But you might remember there was a time I was praying for God to take me on the mission field. Do you remember that? And I was praying. It sounded real noble and surrendered and like I was a real disciple. And the Lord said, oh, so you're ready to lay down your life for the hungry? And I'm like, oops, because I could tell in his voice, I knew I was being fathered. I knew I was being corrected when he said it. He said, so. It was when I'm so. You're ready to lay down your life for the hungry. I said, yeah. I was like, yeah. And then he showed me that in my heart, I was being motivated by levels of frustration and discouragement with the church where I was pastoring and a lot of Christians I have known, because I started to judge them and believe that men just were in this gospel for themselves and self-righteous and we're selfish in this country and nobody really loves God and da-da-da. So why don't you take me to people that are serious and want to give their life for you? Self-righteous, arrogant, deception. It was sin. So then my motivation for going to the mission field would have actually been my discouragement towards the American church. And I actually had a chip on my shoulder. It would have made me vulnerable to pride. And any work that God would have done in the field would have projected back on the religious deadbeats in my home country. And without him fathering me, I'd have fell right into that. Because of where your heart has the capacity to go without his instruction, without his light, without his fathering. Man, we ought to walk real close to him and give him access to us so that when we get in a boneheaded idea like that, he can reveal it as such. Or I'm hiding behind religion and spiritual language and I'm motivated by everything but the Spirit. And it all looks like God, and it all looks like surrender, and it all looks like a life laid down. But the why behind it is twisted. And it's a false motivation. That if that doesn't get aligned, it could lead to your own destruction. The why behind your life. And all of a sudden you build kingdoms and souls get saved. And it's all a projection on what your heart's mad at. And da-da-da-da-da. And you've lost love life. And now you're giving extra attention here to project here. And there's stuff like that that goes on in ministry a lot. And it all looks good on the outside. Some of that you might be able to find in Matthew 7. I'm not sure that's the total interpretation, but that might be there. Haven't we done this and this and this in your name? You haven't even known me. You don't even live from my heart. Love is bankrupt in you. Your heart's actually very hard towards men. You only do what you're doing because you're frustrated with my own people. Wonder if that would be the case. Man, you don't want that to be the case. That's where I was heading. He fathered me.
Don't you think a lot of that happens in ignorance? I know they're just going through the motions, but they do it because that's what they're told that they're supposed to and have to do. You know what?
I understand it. No, you're not making an excuse, but watch this. We're called to love. We follow just as Jesus loves. So if you and I don't preach in a way to expose these things, then we reserve the right to let frustration, disappointment, discouragement be the motivating factors of our life. And the motivation to be is love. So, yeah, ignorance. Why? Because the way that seems right to man is filtered all through our belief system. And a lot of us are just doing outward spiritual religious things to feel spiritual. At the cost of truth that makes men free. So how that all pans out in the end, that I'm not even proclaiming judgment on it. What I'm saying is it's not producing life then. It's actually at the cost of stuff. It actually then in that motive, your success in ministry could be the downfall and demise of your own heart. You follow? And all of a sudden you're found proud. And if you'd ever really get in the presence of God, you'd probably pop. Probably. Poof. Dust to dust. No. I'm just having fun. But do you understand how twisted the why can be in your life? The first sermon, message, whatever you want to call it, that the Lord ever put in my heart, I was barely saved in the sense of time. I mean, I was saved when I got saved. I wasn't barely saved. But what I mean is in the sense of time, chronologically barely saved. The Lord, I was sitting on my bed, and He said this in English, Daniel, never rise above your motive. What's motivating you is your ceiling. And the why behind your life is as high as you'll go. It's the first thing He ever taught me. The why behind your life. Why do you do what you do? Why do you say what you say? Why do you go where you go? Why do you pursue what you pursue? Even if it's in the Lord, looking like the Lord, why do you do it? Why do you go to that meeting? Why do you go to that gathering? Why do you go? The why behind your life needs to be clearly motivated. And I'm not talking about getting critical and nitpicky and really like insecure in that thought. What I'm saying is there is a why behind our lives. True? You can run the risk in what I do. You could run the risk the why could become so weird. It could be so many things. And your gifting still works and the anointing still flows because God is without repentance and He's trying to minister to His people. But it could be at the cost of ministers. Do you know how many ministers ride their gift and then the why gets twisted? And now they're seen by men, approved by men, appreciated by men, honored by men. And it just can get weird. Yeah. Yeah, all right. I'm talking stuff that kind of shakes people sometimes because we don't think about it. But the why behind your life needs to stay squeaky clean. That's why in the school, the very out of the gate, we talk communion with God and knowing Him. And eternal life is knowing Him. And I don't want to just know about Him. I want to know Him. Because watch this. If I just know about Him, I could find myself ignorant in many ways to who He is and the ways He functions. But if I know Him, then who He is becomes my reality. Then I'll live from His heart. And that's the scriptures I'm trying to get at, but it's only Monday, so I don't know. But I'm trying to get to those scriptures. But do you see there's stuff along the way to talk about, to stay sharp? If we talk about these things in this class like this, then they all become convicting points in our lives. And if we fall into the same old mindset, there's a truth that's been sown and it takes away the place of ignorance. Ignorant means not knowing. But see, we're not ignorant anymore. Right? We're not ignorant. So even if we don't remember, the Word's alive and Holy Spirit's your best friend. So He'll be sure you remember in the light. So, you know, you just start, you won't be able to just leave classes like this and just wantonly live your life and not take heed, because there's a thing that'll trigger in you that'll bring you to truth, give you the opportunity of truth to speak truth. Why? Because He loves you. I used to be so mad at conviction when I was younger, and I went to church, and I was in a youth group for a while, and I just liked being cool and accepted there. It seemed like I seemed to be kind of cool there. Kids liked me, and some girls liked me, and I thought that was a big deal. And then I had my school friends, and then I'd go to church because I was kind of had an identity I was drawing there, and then I'd take that jacket off and go here. And oh, it was horrible. Oh, it was horrible. And when I finally bailed on this church thing and got married and just quit going to church, because to me, Christian was just, well, yeah, you better go to church. I was just tired of going to church. I thought, I guess I can't really be a Christian. So then it kind of validated just living the things that were driving my heart. Nonstop for years, conviction in my life. Nonstop. It wouldn't go away. I used to get so mad at it. It's like, would you leave me alone? I wish I didn't know what I know. I'd get so mad. I told this story when I was 19, slammed my Bible against the wall. I screamed at my Bible. I hate you. That's what I said to my Bible. I hate you. I wish I didn't know what you said. I hate you. You never let me do what I want to do. Hello? And isn't it amazing that the love of God didn't say, okay, you little knucklehead. Then fine. Done with you then. He still kept convicting me. You just don't know what you're doing. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. That please before the throne. That please before the throne. Here I am living like a little knucklehead, slamming the Word of God against the wall that's there to save my life and love and show me who I really am. And I'm slamming it against the wall, despising it, running from it. Got drunk that night. I remember just, I was just so whatever. I just I found a friend. They had a bottle of vodka. I said, give me that. And didn't remember much after that. I figured I taught God a lesson. I don't know what I thought. Mess with me. Yeah, I showed you. And isn't it amazing? The next day. I remember being at work, acting certain ways, talking ways that wasn't even me, just fitting in, just being one of the guys, saying things that I didn't even like saying. I used to think, oh, that was nasty. Oh, that was bad. But I would say it just to draw attention, just to, you know, you get around a bunch of guys, if you can be more foul, then you're more accepted. If you can tell the worst joke, if you can do the worst thing to somebody. I remember just doing stuff. I would just get attention that way. I remember we worked in a warehouse, not thinking of the company, expenses, damage, not thinking of my own life and risk, just to make a name for myself. That's the stuff you do. It's all self-centered. I remember doing crazy stuff, jumping from rack to rack, 40 feet high. In the 40-foot tall building, I'd be up. Now, the racks were probably 30 because they were close to the ceiling, but there was a picking machine that would run through the middle. It was on a track. I would jump. Because I'm not afraid of heights and all that stuff at all. I would jump to where guys were working, take the biggest case of stuff I could find, drop it on their rack. Boom! And it would put them on the floor. And then I'd jump the whole way back to my machine and work like nothing happened. I did that stuff all that never got caught. But then a couple people knew I was doing it, and it was like... You know, and they just thought, and that kind of stuff, just doing stuff to draw attention. And it was always at the cost of somebody. Humor at the cost of people. There was a Christian I worked with, and I used to demean him and mock him and ridicule him in front of everybody, because if I could trash his life, it made me feel better about my own hypocrisy and my own convictions and my own. You see how twisted you can be? That was me before I got born again. That was Ricky Sinclair. You can ask him. He used to work with me before I was saved. He comes to the church here. Rick Sinclair. I used to mock him and demean him. I'd pick out all his faults because then it got my eyes off myself. And I'd accost him for it. And every time he was out, because I knew what a Christian was supposed to be like, per se. So as soon as I would find, if he said he was a Christian, as soon as I'd find something in his life that didn't look Christian, I'd exploit it. And attack the very gospel that he was pursuing to live. That was me. Ain't that something? Can't even imagine that, can you? You know why? I'm born again. That guy died. But see, there's a why behind your life. There's a why behind your life. But that conviction, the point I'm making, the reason I'm telling you all this, that whole time, God's speaking to me. And I know down in my heart, it's all wrong. Down in my heart, I knew it was all wrong. Now, what was that? Was that God agitating me? Was that the agitating spirit of the Lord? That was God, every time He did it, saying, I love you. I love you. If I didn't love you, you would be so blind, you'd walk off the end of the earth by sheer instinct like a brute beast. You'd just walk into darkness. But I love you. Every time He convicted me, it's Him saying, I love you. I love you. There's another way. It's a higher way. It's the way. You're more than this, Dan. I love you. So He never threw me away. You see why I love Him so much? Because I know how lost I was. And I understand that I am totally forgiven for all these things. That's how I can talk about them freely, because they're not me. It's not that man died. So I can look back through the blood and learn from that and go, wow, and actually appreciate the love of God through that whole process. Because He never cut me off. He never said enough. He never drew a line and said, okay, that's it. You're having it your way. That's it. Your time is up. You're having it your way. You know, and you have to be careful how legalistic you get. Like, well, my spirit's not always striving with man. No, promise you, the very next day, whisper right into my heart. I thought it was a bad thing. Now I see it was the love of Father. You get it? Yeah. So we're going to be imitators of God. We're going to walk in love. What? As Christ also has loved us. Now He puts definition to what that means. And given Himself for us. You know how I preach, you don't live for me, I live for you kind of stuff. And that's a shocking thought to people because we have so much expectation on each other. We have reserved the right to be hurt and disappointed by one another. And it proves that we don't understand love at all. It proves that people are alive for us instead of us for them. True? Come on, let's get nitty gritty with this thing. Let's get real with this thing. If you can find something else in the life of Jesus, then please come and instruct me because I need help. Because all I see is this. I don't see Jesus being frustrated and disappointed and angry and getting His 12 together and saying, man, these bunch of jerks, I'm not even sure why I came. I don't know if they'll ever get it right. But let's go back out. I'll preach some more. Maybe this one will fly. Maybe this message will take. You know there's people that pastor like that? I've met them. Yes. I don't know what good it's doing, but I keep praying. I'll get up and muster up the strength and I'll go back out there Sunday and maybe they'll get it. But I don't know if they'll ever get it. You ever hear a pastor talk like that? I heard one guy tell me ministry would be awesome if it wasn't for the people. A pastor told me that. He said, oh yeah, it'd be awesome if it wasn't for the people. Why? Because he's taking everything Alana was talking about and all the people that seemed to cycle or ask what they thought was too many questions. And, you know, why don't you just get it, you know? And they took all that to heart in a and labeled the people and then saw it through a place of where the people weren't instead of where God's taking them. So then He's ministering from a place of where the people aren't instead of where they're called. Instead of leading them there, He's made a wall through His perspective. That would be the why, right? You see how easy you could cross the line and be a detriment because of your why? So if Pastor built on the things that weren't happening, the dreams that weren't fulfilling, if he built on the things that people weren't becoming the way he was hoping and start preaching from there, he'd end up beating you instead of leading and guiding you. He'd just project on you and preach from the motive of where you're not instead of where you're called. But if he gets up there and sees the best in you, he'll preach where you're called and give you something to shoot for, something to aim at. You see the difference? Yes. Now, isn't that what the life of Jesus does? Yeah. Does it just show us where we're not? Oh, it happens along the way. It exposes those things because it's light. But doesn't it give the great answer of where we're called and where we're going? He didn't just get in your face and show you, man, you're a loser. Man, you ain't even on the page. What are you doing out here in left field? Look, you're this and this and this. You need to spruce up. He didn't do that, did he? He said, follow me. He led the way. He shows the way. That's where our lives ought to be if we're in love. So these are things that love is and love isn't. So I'm just painting both sides. The life of Jesus reveals the truth of what love looks like. What you and I have experienced and been motivated by our whole lives is usually what it's not, because the way that seems right to a man, self-centered. Even the whole Peter thought we covered. Okay? So you see this? He gave himself for us, and look what it is to God. It's an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Isn't that cool? Isn't that neat? Angelo, I'm looking at you back here. It's like Father God on the throne. Angelo. That's really good. Ah, freshness to the nostrils of God. Wouldn't that be sweet? A life lived surrendered in love. Yes, Consuela?
You know, this whole praying for the world language. In the beginning, yes. I asked the Lord how to pray for him because I was distraught. And all I heard him say was pray the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so I started doing that. And then I find myself praying for her out of a place of selfish. The Lord showed me this. I was being selfish for her. This is so kind of weird. I was praying for her to heal so that she doesn't deserve to be going through this because she doesn't, and because her family, you know, and I was praying for her to be healed for her family's sake so her family doesn't have to lose a child. So Brooklyn doesn't have to die. And I'm thinking, but death, it sounds death, she'd be in heaven. I mean, what greater place to be? So I'm like battling this selfishness of prayer, being selfish for her and her family. And now the Lord just reminded me today that it's for His purpose and for His love. So I'm not to pray for her to be healed so that her...
Not for all those other reasons. No, that's actually a sidetrack that sounds right to men. Like people go into a hospital, pray and this whole hospital will see your glory and all these people will know that you're God. And it sounds like if that was the sheer case, everybody you ever prayed for in that case would just leap right up. No, it's because God loves that person. Intimately loves that person at the cost of the Son of God and His life. But all these other things, they seem right to a man and they seem like right motives. I've heard people pray, they're so good, they're the last person that deserves to be sick, etc., etc. And God, they're so faithful. And God, if they aren't healed, I don't know who would be healed. So God, in your mercy, thank you, da da da. And it's actually the works of man then. It's man's righteousness instead of his. All these things have a twist to it. And you might be amazed how they're binding the release of the power of God instead of releasing. Some of it's human sentiment. Not so much, selfish is the word you use because that's the conviction you had. Self-serving motives is what you're trying to say. But it's moved by human sentiment. You look at a young girl, it's not hard to have empathy there. It's not hard to go, oh my God. But you got to shake out of that and see the real reason the gospel came and the real reason Jesus died and the restoration of all things because of His love for people.
I think the Lord's also shown me her life is for Him. It's not for her family. It's not even for her. It is for Him.
Totally.
So I was told to pray the Lord's Prayer. His will be done. So it's just kind of rocking me at this moment that...
Well, and now when you say the Lord's Prayer, so you got the impression of the actual prayer that He told us to pray. Because...
The will
Because the Lord's Prayer, John 17, it is a good perspective to look at her life through too. The Lord's Prayer. Actually, John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. We call the Lord's Prayer, it's our prayer. What we call the Lord's Prayer is the prayer He showed us. That's our prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. But I know what everybody means when they say the Lord's Prayer. But when I hear the Lord's Prayer, I think of John 17 right away. And He says, the glory you gave me, I give to them. And He prayed that we're one as He's one, and Him in us, and God in Him. And see, that's the destiny for Brooklyn. It's for Him. It's for His namesake. It's for His glory revealed to her and through her. It's His love for Brooklyn.
It's not even her healing. It's her actual life. It wasn't even for her healing for His glory. It's her life is His. Is her.
Right. To be rightly defined and fulfilled within the purposes of God. And sometimes we put all the emphasis on just the miracle and God healing. And say, did you ever hear the term a dry drunk? It's kind of like just not drinking anymore, but nothing else has changed. And we think that just not drinking is the answer. We think, hey, they haven't drank for 20 years. Yeah, but they've been a dry drunk. They still have the mentality, the characteristics, they just don't drink. They just don't use. Actually, and they record all this stuff and I'm in trouble. Actually, a lot of these programs like AA and Narcotics Anonymous and Alcoholics Anonymous and stuff have gone so into that direction by just opening up the door to whatever works for you, pal, as long as you're not using. Not using isn't the issue. Being transformed in the eye you live through is the issue. The perspective of your life, the motivation of your life. Because a lot of those dysfunctions are the reason people are driven to do what they do. It's identity crisis. It's esteem crisis.
And they sit in there for years and every day they say, hi, I'm
so-and-so. And on this, and then they defend the dysfunction, but nothing changes from the eye they live through to the point where it becomes such a stronghold. If you try to speak new creation reality, you're in la la land and you need to face reality and da 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 da. So, you know, we don't want to be, you know, just like they use the phrase a dry drunk. We don't want to be forgiven sinners. Hello? So you can preach the gospel like they're doing AA now. And you can just be forgiven sinners. I don't like the Christian t-shirt, by the way. Not perfect, just forgiven. That is not a good t-shirt. It's not a good bumper sticker. It's not good. Because it actually tells the word, the world, that I can have a confession and miss the mark. It's actually, it makes no emphasis on a holy life. And I'm not talking legalistic right now. You have to hear my heart. It sends a wrong message of what the gospel, it doesn't reveal or pursue transformed life. It's actually, I'm a sinner saved by grace is what that shirt is. That bumper sticker is, I'm a sinner saved by grace. But we don't need a world of sinners saved by grace. We need righteous sons and daughters that bear the fruit of righteousness and proclaim His name. So and some of you might have that bumper sticker. Just go scrape it off your car today. Today. I'm not perfect, just forgiven is not actually at all the gospel. Would you agree? Am I out of bounds? That is like such a misnomer, a misrepresentation of the glorious gospel of Christ. It's actually man proclaiming a grace and obtaining the weakness, holding on to the weakness. It's actually man grabbing the grace to remain the same. Hello?
Yes, that's right.
Why I'm on a roll? That sovereignty prayer. I would like you to take that off your wall too. Just, I'm not going any farther with it. But if you were, huh? Or serenity. I said sovereignty because I see it as a misuse of sovereignty. The serenity prayer. Serenity prayer.
That self.
It's twisting the truth of sovereignty. So because then it broadens the definition of having the wisdom to, you know, change the things I can and the wisdom to know what I can. The things I can't change. Who knows the serenity prayer? Be honest. Who can quote it?
Oh yeah.
That is not a gospel. It's not a gospel phrase. That's a sentimental doo-doo-doo-doo, sounds spiritual on the outside and actually denies the finished work of the power of God in the Christ. And it doesn't even reveal who we are. Nothing shall be impossible for you. All things are possible with God, and all things are possible with them that believe. And all of a sudden, we're saying there's certain things that can't change. Now, I know you can't change the second coming of Christ in certain setting things that way. But what people do is they read that prayer and then they look at their dying loved one and say, hey, this is meant to be. There's nothing I can do about it. And I need to embrace it and trust God to get me through. And you put away your sword and you take off your armor. And most people come through beat up and bruised and battle wounded. So the serenity prayer is another one that can go with your bumper sticker. Not perfect, just forgiven. Never know what you might get in the school, huh? This stuff's all taped too, man. I'll get the hate mail now. I just banged a serenity prayer, baby. I'll be crucified for sure. It makes people feel spiritual. It's kind of like laying a Bible out on your fireplace mantle. Read it and become it. It's like having it in a drawer, you know. Everybody's got to get a Gideon's and put it in the drawer. Hey, at least when I go to bed in the motel, at least my Bible's right there. You know, there's people that go to bed like this because it's in their upbringing, and they'll actually hug the Bible like I, you know, would hold a pillow in the hotel. I'd give me all the pillows. Todd knows. He'd give me the pillow. I call it a pillow revival. I put them in my ankles, under my leg. I lay one against my back. I hug one. Oh, I'm into it. I'm like, give me pillows. He says, dude, you ain't right. And he's there with his little phone getting me in the bed, you know, with all these surrounded. It looks like I'm floating in clouds. But instead of doing that, some people will do this. Because they just feel closer to Him, or it's a religious thing, but they don't open it and read it. I've talked to Catholic folks. I talked to one lady that looked me in the eyes and said, I go to sleep with the Word of God every night. I said, you do? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I hold it every night. I have it right on my chest. And it's a beautiful sounding noble thought. Bless her heart. What a sincere thought. I'm not judging or slamming the thought. But what is that doing? Because you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. You can hold your Bible on your chest and not understand and be crushed. And I can see God in His mercy bailing you out a few times just because of the gesture. It's so pure. But at some point, read it and understand. And all you're getting, that's how we started the school, by the way, the first day. And all you're getting, get understanding. That would be a good proverb to go back to, and that Proverbs chapter 2 would be good to go back and refresh yourself again and again. We never took a break. I'm sorry. Break time! Break! Yeah, I have to recover from banging the serenity prayer anyway, and the bumper sticker and t-shirts I see all the time. Not perfect, just forgiven.